We have heard it said many times that through our diversity, we are many, we find unity. Through our diversity, the world sees our unity. The diversity of the church is a God-ordained ministry and a God-ordained mean, really, of bringing fellowship and oneness. But each diverse member must recognize and accept his or her part in the whole body. Otherwise, diversity will divide rather than unite.
If you were to take a moment to calculate how much money you spend to care for the needs of your physical body, you might be somewhat surprised. You see, we don't just care for one part of our body, we care for it all, which is true when it comes to the body of Christ. An illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us in the regards of every believer is important for the welfare and the well-being of the whole body of Christ, the Church, which Lance Cook will expound on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. As we continue our series dealing with spiritual gifts based in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, well, today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 31 of chapter 12. So let's join with Lance as we get further insight and commentary in the section of Scripture on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment.
Paul, of course, has been dealing with disorder in the church. Again, in this chapter specifically, disorder that was a result of misunderstanding and misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. So Paul starts his lesson on spiritual gifts by saying that we're not to be ignorant of them, first and foremost. Gifts or charisma in the Greek are spiritual endowments. They are miraculous qualifications. They are capacities for service. We saw that the gifts are diverse. They are different. Not all the same. The actual experience as well is diverse. No formalizing the experience. How the Holy Spirit empowers me is the idea. And how that gift then operates. We're not to watch someone else and say, oh, that's how the Holy Spirit touched them, and that's the emotional expression or experience they had, so I want to copy that. Or that's how they use their gifts, so I'm going to copy that. No formalizing of the experience. The actual experience is diverse as well. Each believer, we've noted, has been given gifts. No Christian is left out. In verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit or the operations of the gift is given to each one. Verse 11 concurs with that by saying each believer individually has a gift distributed to them. In Ephesians 4, Paul makes the same point that Christ has given each believer in the body one or more of these particular gifts as well. In verse 5, we noted that as we apply our gifts in the body, we see the development of the different ministries. Ministries, again, there spoke of the administrations of the gifts or the opportunities of service. We learn that the gift or the activity or empowerment of the gift is all from the same God. God is the source. He's the source of the gift. He's the source of the power that enables that gift. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all of these things. It is God's Spirit in His sovereignty dispensing the gift. It is God's Spirit in His sovereignty, again, empowering the gift as well. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John personally saw the ongoings of his ministry as a sovereign work of God that had been imparted to him from heaven. Philippians 2, verse 13, Paul puts it this way, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And then we noted, and I think this is very important as well, the result of individuals allowing the Holy Spirit to extend the gift and then empower the gift, enable the gift to where the person is now using their gifts. That, of course, is for the profit of all. It is for the profit of the body of Christ, not ourselves individually, but for others. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll get there soon. But in verse 12 again, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, Paul would say, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So the use of my gift is for the profit of all, I have noted, which further engages me with all. And that is something that we drove home in our last couple of times together. That is so important to understand. So when Paul would say, as a compliment to the church in Corinth in chapter 1, you guys fall short in no spiritual gift, I would say that that was a group of people that was absolutely engaged in ministry. It would be a description, Paul saying that you guys fall short in no spiritual gift. It would be a clear description of a lot of people. The church itself, the majority of the people knew their gifts, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation, which means that the majority of the people were engaged in the work. The majority was building up, the majority was edifying, the majority was profiting the overall work. So the use of my gift is for the profit of all, which further again engages me with all. We pick up in verse 12 now this evening where it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Again, the oneness of the body. Paul again describes our relationship to one another in terms of a body. He does that in Ephesians chapter 4. He does that in Romans chapter 12 as well. But the idea here is that each believer is a living part of Christ's body. We each have a spiritual function to perform. The human body of Jesus Christ walked, worked, and died for the benefit of others, for the ultimate purpose of redemption. I've said many times, and I'll say it many more times, the Gospels give us what Jesus did in his physical body, demonstrating what he said, what he did, fulfilling his mission. We can move on into the book of Acts, the birth and the development of the church. The book of Acts gives us what Jesus continues to do in his spiritual body, which is the church. Jesus was crucified. God raised him up from the dead, seated him at the right hand. And on the day of Pentecost, the resurrected Jesus Christ there in heaven was united as the head to the spiritual body that was now born on earth. That happened on the day of Pentecost. One body now, made up of Jesus Christ as the head and believers who function in many different ways through God's gifting and God's placement. But we are many, yet one. We have heard it said many times that through our diversity, we are many, we find unity. Through our diversity, the world sees our unity. The diversity of the church is a God-ordained ministry and a God-ordained mean, really, of bringing fellowship and oneness. But each diverse member must recognize and accept his or her part in the whole body. Otherwise, diversity will divide rather than unite. That's why I feel it's so important that there's interest in this chapter. It's been a blessing to, you know, have the reactions and the responses and the conversations. I've thoroughly enjoyed the last few studies together personally, but then talking with you afterwards, talking with the staff and talking with the leaders and just hallway conversations and the parking lot and whatnot. It's fascinating to see the interest and the desire and the fulfillment that people are experiencing as they're, you know, going through chapter 12 and understanding their place in the body of Christ as it relates to spiritual gifts. We've got to recognize and accept our part in the body. When we do, we will find ourselves as one many member, a very diverse group, part of a very diverse group. But if we will find out what that is and allow the Lord to place us, we will then take part in developing unity in the body. But again, if a person does not accept and find their part, expand the diversity is going to lead to division rather than that of unity. Now, we will see Paul using the human body throughout this chapter over and over, some 16 times in this chapter. Paul is going to refer to the body in one way or another. Now, we know that the human body is incredibly complex, yet it is unified. It is a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and it dies. And the rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness as well. Christ's body is also one. As we look to Jesus, you look at his body, he is the head. We are the body that is connected to him. It is one. There are many Christian organizations. There are many denominations, many agencies and clubs and groups and parachurch ministries and whatnot. But there is only one church of which every true believer of Christ or in Christ is a member. Paul is so intent on driving this point home, this point of oneness in the church, that he refers to Christ in the latter portion of verse 12 as the church. We can no more separate Christ from his church than we can separate a body from its head. When Christ is referred to as the head of the church, it's always in the sense of mind, spirit, and control. When a body loses its mind and spirit, it ceases to be a body and becomes a corpse. It still has a structure, but it has no life. It is still organized, but it is no longer a living organism. We are a living organism, the body of Christ. It is alive. Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said, he who has the Son has the life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul had said, he who is joined to the Son is one spirit with him. And then, of course, in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you guys, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. There's a connection there. And he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this verse speaks of the Spirit's work of placing us into the body of Christ. Some teach this as the epi experience, the upon experience, what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as far as the upon experience. But that is not what it's talking about at all. The baptizing of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience and is conducted by Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist again says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the upon experience is conducted by Jesus and has to do with the empowerment, of course, for service. So what is he talking about here? What is Paul talking about when he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body? Well, obviously this is talking, about my salvation. This has to do with me being saved and the Spirit's work in that. As the body of Christ, we are saved. We are saved by the same message. We are saved by the same Savior. The Holy Spirit has a part of that, a role in that. We've talked about the individual in James who hears the implanted word, which is able to save their soul. So what happens to a person? How do they receive that implanted word? There's a lot of people who hear the word, but there's not salvation as a result. Well, the difference is one, of course, has had the Holy Spirit take the truth of that word. And the Holy Spirit regenerates life in the heart of a person. Once they hear that word and they say, yes, I believe that and I want that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. One hears the truth and says, I want it. I want to be saved. Holy Spirit steps in, grafts him into the family of God. The other one's saying, that's just maybe some truth or another truth or a truth for another time. But to the person who wants to receive the benefits of that truth, right then and there, the Holy Spirit, as it says here, will be there placing us in or baptizing us in, as it says here, into the body of Christ. So we are as the body of Christ, saved by the same grace. We are sustained by the same power. We are directed by the same Lord. We are united in the same body. No matter how great our differences were before, once we are born again, the Holy Spirit makes us one. We see many different bonds in society. We see racial bonds. We see the same blood uniting people. We see the same name binding people. We see the same origin. I like to see people who find out they're from the same place and it's far off. Oh, there's a bond instantly. Common languages. Well, what about the Christian bond? We've got the same Savior. We've got the same Heavenly Father. We've all taken part of the same adoption. We've all been placed in the same family. We all have the same goal, the same mission. We have the same hope. We have the same destiny. Man, we are baptized into that same body of Jesus Christ. That is a strong bond. We are one. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, I know that's hard for some of you that might have attended Calvary Chapel for over a couple of years to believe that there's actually a body of Christ beyond Calvary Chapel. But there is. And I can rest you assured you're going to get up to heaven and say, where do all the Calvary Chapel people hang out? Where's their section? And whatever angels you run that by is going to look at you and go, there's no Calvary Chapel section. There's a Calvary section. That's heaven. All right. So we're close in name, you know. But there's going to be Baptists in heaven. There's going to be Catholics in heaven. There's going to be Episcopalians in heaven. There's going to be all kinds of people that found saving faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how accurate or inaccurate some of their theological Bible studies or preachings were that were given to them. No matter what doctrinal persuasion some of their movements might have had, there could be some people that found Jesus. And they will be clearly evidencing the fact that they have always been part of that body. I find it to be of great encouragement when I travel and I cross paths with someone of a different denomination, and when they begin to talk to me, they don't hold this wall between me and them. I always find being accepted to be a positive thing. I always appreciate it. I always feel, of value. I feel that you know, I count when someone accepts me and embraces me, and they're, you know, maybe of a different theological persuasion or whatnot. And I think that as Calvary Chapels, we're biblically taught as a church, we do know our position. If we attend for any amount of time, we know how we're saved and why we are saved and what we're supposed to do now that we are saved. But that doesn't make us, you know, the top of the list. It doesn't make us God's favorite. It doesn't make us, the body of Christ and everyone else is somewhere else, you see. No, we are grafted in right now. We have spiritual siblings that are sitting in a Baptist church up the street praising God to hymns. Now, I know that might rock you a little bit. Where are we going to sing in heaven? I like the last few songs we sang. We're going to have to sing hymns with those guys. You won't be worried about that, all right? You're going to be so amazed at the face of Jesus and so amazed that you made it. You don't care if they sing, whatever hymn or any contemporary song. We're going to be praising the Lord. And I happen to think there's going to be all kinds of new cool songs. Probably all be in Hebrew anyway once we get out there. Or Spanish. One or the other. I'm not sure. For you Spanish people interpreting this right now, that's for you. We do develop a loyalty to our home church, but again, that loyalty should not lead to exclusion of others ever. Now, in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Again, unity is essential. But so is diversity. The church, again, one body. But that body is not one member, but many diverse members making up that body. As many diverse members making up this body, we all have our place. We all have our part. We all have our function. We all have our role. Whether or not tonight you believe it, whether or not tonight you're engaged with that, it is still the fact. A common question for many believers is, where's my place? Well, God sets the members in verse 18 where He sees they will best be effective. We are placed in His body by Him as He pleases. Now, that is something that we've all got to believe as individuals. And as a church, we've actually got to implement that which we believe. Let me explain. I think it's very natural for us to get saved and get excited and to have that question, what is my place? But many times we gravitate not to the one that places us, the one that saved us and gifts us and empowers the gift. We gravitate not to Him to find out where our placement is, but we gravitate to leaders. We gravitate to men and women. Hey, where can I serve? Hey, what should I do? And they're, you know, I think, able to maybe give some suggestions. But I think the wiser approach would be, let me get on my face. Let me spend some time at the throne. Let me allow the Lord some time to build and develop a burden in my heart. You see, many times you might not know what a gift is or how to use it or what your specific gift is. But you might know and feel a burden. And chances are the Lord will usually begin to burden a heart for an area of ministry in which He has gifted that heart for that area of ministry. And so I have learned and I have appreciated over the years the ministries that I've been around when they allow room for the Lord to do verse 18, to place members in the body as He so chooses. I've been part of some ministries and churches in the past where you get around people and they see something about you and they try and, you know, fit you in their work somehow. Oh, you know, you can do this or you can do that. And I think that's dangerous. I think it's easy for man to misplace. I think it's easy for men, especially in churches that might be struggling with leadership. There might be a lack of workers or laborers or servants, as we call them around here. There might be a lack in some churches. And so, you know, someone comes up and starts getting excited about the Lord. And next thing you know, is like, you know what? Yeah, I think God's called you over here. But the here in their mind is just a need, you see. And you might find yourself being misplaced by man. And you don't want to be spinning your wheels in an area where God has not called you or God has not gifted you for that particular capacity of service. As I said, in closing out our last study, a lot of times people, they don't know what their gifts are, so they sit on their hands. They really don't do anything. I'm not going to do anything till I find out. And I'm not saying that you should do that. I believe that there is a place for everybody, even those that don't know their particular giftings. Even for those that aren't sure yet, I believe that one of the better ways of finding out is to take a step of faith. Get involved. But be honest with yourself and with others around you in that particular area of ministry, that you're not sure if you're gifted in that area. You're not sure if you have a burden or a calling. You just want to be faithful. You just want to be available so that God would better show you your particular gifts. As I said, that's how I personally discovered the various gifts that I have myself. I did not pursue pastor teaching because I thought I had the gift of being a pastor teacher. But I found that just being available to these people that God had given me a burden for, all of a sudden I began to see these gifts surface in my life. And it wasn't until I was taking those steps of faith and making myself available, it was then that I began to see. And I think that is something that you guys should be doing as well.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been reminding us how every Christian plays a vital role for the welfare and the well-being of the body of Christ. As we've been considering this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. Now, if you'd like to receive this message in its entirety, we have it available on audio cassette and compact disc. We would encourage you to please make sure you specify tape number 4602-31. That's 4602-31. And for credit card orders, simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're sending us a check, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment and write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. We'd love getting your feedback as well, letting us know how Seeds of Commitment has been a source of encouragement and help in your walk with Christ. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.